In the early years of my marriage to Maybelle, we began a yearly discipline that has proven to be very effective in helping me grow in Christ. We were young newlyweds in Portland, Oregon, and December the 31st came in about our third year of marriage, and we decided that day to go on a date, and then we reviewed the entire previous year. And we began a list called God's Gracious Supply. And in the list, it was all the answers to prayer, the way God had worked in us, the positive and the negative, and lessons we learned. Since then, I've been doing that every year, and I carry around a little red book. I have a red book for every year I've been at Cherrydale. And I keep in this book, I left it up here, I'm glad nobody took it. I keep in this book my schedule and insights as the year goes by. And then on the last day of the year, I go through it and I write out God's gracious supply and review it with Maybelle. And this past year has been an amazing year. It's been an amazing year in terms of seeing the kingdom of God expand all over the world among the Kalal people, thousands coming to Christ. Bob Glahn going to Ethiopia. He's there now expanding the gospel. Some in our own church fellowship beyond the Glahns called out to the field. We've seen many other people come to Christ right here in this area. And I've been very encouraged at the positive response to God's Word during 2015 of this congregation. This time last year, we began a brand new series on the church. And many of you had decided during the year to make a strong, consistent commitment to this local church. And it's changed your lives. We went through 2 Peter. We studied Jacob. We went through Daniel. And now we're going to spend 1 year in Luke together. In addition to that, our small groups have multiplied. They're over 53, and ministries are flourishing. Lots of answers to prayer. This past year has also been a year full of grief. I've done 14 funerals, and I cry when I think of those people. Deep, surprising losses that rocked my world. In addition to that, things I put on my list to pray for 2015, some of them blew up in my face. And I'm left with, where were you in that, God? And here's what I've learned. I've done this so many years. This year, same theme emerges. Here's what I discovered. And it's standard operating procedure. That when you follow Jesus, two things happen at the same time. Number one, he'll confound you. And number two, at the same time, he will compel you to trust him. Can you relate to that? I looked up the word confound. I almost laughed out loud. It comes from together and to pour. It means to pour things together, mix them up so that you go, what in the world is that? That's the way we feel sometimes. Lord, I know you're making everything work together for good, but it sure doesn't look that way to me. Where are you? And at the same time, he compels me, trust me, because I'm good. Now, the reason I told you that story is because that's the very theme we find in our text today. It's the only account of the boyhood of Jesus, and it's his first words. And it shows us how Jesus confounded people, including Joseph and Mary, and at the same exact time, compelled them to trust him. So we start a new year. I'm telling you in advance. At this time next year, you're going to look back and say, yep, Pastor King was telling the truth. I was confounded, but I was compelled to trust him. And that's where I met him. So as we walk through this today, that's our theme, and I want to remind you, we're in Luke for one solid year. Now, on your bookmark in your bulletin, it's listed all the passages, and this is a journey we're going to take together. I am thrilled to do this. Think about it. We're going to get to really dig down deep and together get to know Jesus, get to know him intimately and invite him to change our lives. As you go through the text of Luke, here's what you're going to discover. Luke told us in chapter 1, verse 4, I've written out everything after investigating it carefully in consecutive order so you would know the exact truth about what happened. And as you go through the book, here's what you'll discover is happening. The identity and the purpose of Jesus is more and more and more unveiled. And you say, well, so what? Here's the so what. The more you understand the identity and the purpose of Jesus, the more you will understand your identity and your purpose. They walk arm in arm. And we'll see it in this text today. Now, this text, Luke chapter 2, 39 to 52, it's in three different scenes. Scene 1 is in verses 39 to 40. Scene 2, verses 41 to 51. And scene 3, one verse, verse 52. What you should notice right off the bat, the passage is bracketed by the growth of Jesus. Look at verse 40. The child continued to grow, become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is growing, and we will be growing if we follow the path he cut for us. It's tied to his identity and his purpose, our identity and our purpose in him. First scene, verses 39 to 40. Look at verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. They were in Jerusalem. They went 80 miles to the north, back to Nazareth. And who is the they? The they is Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary had performed everything according to the law in relation to Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 21, they took Jesus to Jerusalem, had him circumcised, and named him Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 22, they dedicated him to the Lord as their firstborn son. And something astounding happened when they took him to Jerusalem. An old man named Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit, before you die, you'll see the Messiah. And he's very old, so it's getting close. And he walks up and he takes Jesus in his arms and blesses him. And then he says some astounding things about this child. He says, this is God's salvation. This is the light to the Gentiles. This is the glory of Israel. And then he turns to Mary and he says, a sword will pierce your heart. And this one will be the rise and fall of many in Israel, and he'll expose people's hearts. He'll break them wide open. This is an unusual child we're picking up already. And it's telling us he's got godly parents. Now look at verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now notice he called him a child. Jesus was not a phantom. He was not so God that he wasn't fully humanity. He was fully, completely human. He went through childhood like anybody else goes through childhood. And it says that he was growing. He was going through stages. Yet, this is not just a child. We've already seen that he is divine. He's like no other child. Listen to what we've already picked up in Luke. It's astounding. Chapter 1, verse 32. He's the Son of the Most High God. Chapter 1, verse 33. He'll launch a kingdom that will never come to an end. Chapter 1, verse 35. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and as a result, he'll be called the Son of God. Chapter 1, verse 43. Elizabeth says to Mary, in your womb is my Lord. In chapter 1, verse 76 and 77, the father of John the Baptist says, my son will prepare the way of the Lord, and he will give forgiveness of sins. And the shepherds in the birth account, I give you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now already we're seeing this child is in a totally different category. He's going to break all expectations. He's fully man, fully God, and therefore expect when you get close to Him, He'll confound you. He'll break categories. He'll work in a way you don't expect. Yet, He will compel you, trust me, in the middle of being confounded. Next scene, verses 41 through 51. Let's take it a verse at a time. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, if you were a Jewish man in that day, if you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, the law said you needed to come to the feast. And there were three feasts held every year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. If you lived beyond 15 miles like they did, 80 miles north of Jerusalem, they would come once a year. This is a devout couple, and they make the 80-mile trip to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And why the Passover? We are beginning the first Sunday of a new year. Their year began with Passover. And Passover was to remember in Egypt, they put the blood on the doorpost, and the angel saw the blood and passed over. And this is the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, they're caring for. Look at verse 42. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. Mark it down. Luke doesn't miss any detail. He already called him a child. Now he's saying, mark it, he's 12 years old. Extremely significant. We'll find out later today why that's so important. Then he'll tell us in chapter 3, he's 30 years old. Luke is tracing the stages. Now, this is unique. This is the only account of his boyhood. And his first words are in this text. Look at verse 43. And they were returning after spending the full number of days, 7 days for the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Already something unusual has happened. He intentionally stayed behind. And his parents didn't know it. But he intentionally did this. Why? We're going to discover why he did it. Look at verse 44. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Now, don't be so hard on them as parents. You think, well, I would have never lost my child like that. Oh, yes, you would in the first century. Let me tell you why. They were from a small village in Nazareth. They traveled every year to the feast in a caravan of people. History tells us that that group of people who were godly, they had the children and the women go first. Men followed behind, so the children and the women set the pace. They come to Jerusalem. Now they're going to go back in the caravan. And I can imagine what happened. Mary's thinking, oh, he's back there with Joseph. Joseph thinking, he's up there with the kids and his mama. So first night out, they set up camp. All the families come together. No Jesus. And they look for him. Now, I know how they feel as a parent. Any parent ever lost their kid? You know the panic of that? You can feel the panic going on here. And look at verse 46. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. 1 day out, he's not there. 1 day back, can't find him. 3rd day, they find him. We're going to see that that's an extremely important little phrase there tied to the end of the Gospel of Luke. You know what I've learned about children? When you lose them, you can't stand it till you find them. When I was a young pastor here at Cherrydale, our building used to face this way. I remember every detail that day. My parents were over to my right visiting, and I thought our youngest son, Caleb, 5 years old, was with my parents. And so after the service, we're mingling around, May's mingling around, and I see my mother, and I say, where's Caleb? She said, I thought he was with you. And I went, I thought he was with you. And we start looking for Caleb. Can't find Caleb anywhere. I still remember my wife walking on the sidewalk in the front of the church, crying, God, where's my son? I mean, we scoured the neighborhood. We had people looking. Over an hour goes by, and a man named Dan Birdseye, who's now in heaven, heard a voice out in front of the church. There's an evergreen tree that was there, and he heard a voice saying, Daddy! Daddy! And he looked up in the top of the tree, and there was my son, Caleb. And he had climbed the tree, and he was at the top, afraid to come down, and he finally started calling for me. And Dan went up the tree, and I got my son back. The joy of getting my son back. I know how Joseph and Mary must have felt. Now notice where they found him. Did you see it? It's very important. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. At Passover, the Sanhedrin would meet in this large 46-acre temple court, and they would meet there, and they would have questioning and discussioning, raising up the next generation. Jesus is smack in the middle of it. They found him in the temple. Key word for Luke. How many times have we been to the temple in this gospel so far? Remember, John the Baptist's daddy was in the temple when God appeared to him. Joseph and Mary were in the temple with Jesus. Simeon and Anna talked about Jesus in the temple. Do you know the last verse in Luke? It says they were in the temple. In between those two, if you go through Luke and study the temple, here's what you'll discover. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the temple. Jesus taught daily in the temple. Jesus cleansed the temple twice in his ministry. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, meaning his body, the true temple, I'll raise it up. Jesus predicted not one stone would be upon another in this temple. And this is the same Jesus, folks, that'll make us the temple of the Holy Spirit. They found him in the temple. Now, Rembrandt must have thought about this scene a lot, because here's one of his sketches. And it's a picture of the boy Jesus and all of the religious leaders around him, and they're utterly astounded. Where did this 12-year-old boy get such insight? This is the only time it's recorded in the Gospels he is learning the scriptures from those teachers. After this, it's always him teaching them. Now, what we're going to see in the text is a response to Jesus. Look at verse 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You'll see that word amazed all the way through the Gospel of Luke. If Jesus isn't amazing you, you're not paying attention. I'm praying as we go through this gospel, we'll over and over again, I had no idea. Verse 48 is key. When they saw him, this is Joseph and Mary, they were, there it is, astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Now listen to every word. Now, what mother wouldn't say that? I mean, if I was lost and my mama found me, I know she... What in the world were you doing, boy? Where were you? She's saying to him, why have you... And look at her words. Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Son, why have you treated us this way? Don't you care? Now, here's some interesting things. The word anxiously looking is only found four times in your New Testament, all written by Luke. Here's one of them. The next time is in Luke chapter 16. It's the man in hell who says, I'm in agony in these flames. If you lose your kid, that's what you feel like. And the last time is Paul, who is going away from his disciples to Jerusalem. They think he's going to die, and they are heartbroken. She's using strong language to say, why? Now, tie back to what I said is very important. How old was Jesus? 12. Do you know what happened in a Jewish boy's life when he's 12? pivotal year. That was the year that his father intensely discipled him, took him to the feast, taught him the law, because on the 13th year he would become a son of the law. He would enter his manhood. Jesus is being intensely discipled by Joseph. He gets lost. And what does his mother say? Why have you treated your father and I this way? Now, when we see Jesus' response to that statement, we're going to see he understands himself in profound ways. Notice what Jesus said, verse 49. Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Literally, about my Father's business. Notice two things. My Father. He's not referring to Joseph. He's referring to God. That is why they're astounded. You know why? Jews didn't talk that way about God. To this day, they won't write out the name of God. They'll abbreviate it. They won't even say it. It's too holy. And no one calls God my personal, intimate daddy, father. Nobody. But Jesus did it all the time. And guess what, folks? That's why they nailed him to the cross. That's why. John 5:18 says this, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Astounding. He's 12 years old, calling God his own Father. And look what else he says. Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house, in my Father's business? It's a Greek intensive. It's necessary. Trace that little phrase through Luke and your eyes are going to pop out. Jesus used that in chapter 4 when he says, I have to go and preach to other cities. Every other place he uses this, he refers to, I must go to Jerusalem and they're going to beat me and kill me and I'll rise again on the third day. He understood his purpose. He's 12 years old. Look at his understanding of his identity and his mission in the statement he makes to his parents. I had to be about this. Look at verse 50. And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Told you, Jesus confounds people. I didn't expect this. I don't know what category to put this in. Folks, that's going to happen to us when we follow Jesus. He will confound us. But in the same context, their trust in him grew. Do you know why? Next verse. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Do you see? Jesus' self-understanding didn't make him prideful. It made him humble. And the work of the Father pushed him to obey his parents from the age of 12 to the age of 30. The next 18 years go by, and all we know of Jesus is right there. Verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now, Rembrandt captured Jesus returning with his parents well, too. Notice he's holding both hands. He's looking up in obedience to his parents. Here is the God-man who at 12, getting ready for his manhood, God the Father's prepared him, and he goes and he submits to his parents for the next 18 years. Don't miss this one. Your calling as a parent is a sacred calling. Jesus is parented by Joseph and Mary, and God the Father says, you're participating in a holy calling. You're preparing the Son of God for his mission. Your own Savior is the one you're called to parent. That's astounding. That's pushing you out of your comfort zone. And children, listen. If Jesus grew by obeying his parents, what makes you think you won't grow by obeying your parents? It's an extremely high calling to learn how to relate to authority. You know, something else hit me when I went through this. Jesus said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business in His house?" What is His Father's business? What is that? Luke 19:10, purpose. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, listen to this one. God the Father is sovereignly working in Joseph and Mary, and they thought they had lost Jesus. And so they were seeking Him. And what God the Father is doing is He was seeking them. He was drawing them in, and they are learning more and more about Jesus. That's how God works today. Look at verse 51 again. Mary treasured all these things in her heart. We ought to be doing that all the time. As we go through Luke this year, treasure these things. Let me give you, just from last service, a few people treasuring already. Look at verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Here's somebody treasuring. They said, "I thought Jesus already had favor with God. How come it says He's growing in it?" Good treasuring, isn't it? Do you know the answer? Well, let me show you what it is. I want to tie a couple of things together. Notice that Luke is very careful to tell us he was a child, he's 12. The next thing he's going to tell us, he's been 18 years under submission to his parents. Look at what comes next. Go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized, and when He was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are My beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.' And He began His ministry." Jesus Himself was 30 years old. Do you see what God the Father did? Those 12 years, those 18 years of submitting to your parents, stamp of approval. You're sinless. You're My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now you look at that and say, well, how does that relate to me? There's a direct relation to us. Do you think, if you're a follower of Christ, that God the Father would dare to say to you, "You are My beloved son and daughter, I'm well pleased in you"? Would God ever say that to you? Listen carefully. Go through your New Testament and look at this phrase, "in Christ, in the Lord, in Him." You'll find it 160 times. That's a theme. And when you discover your identity in Christ, and you really believe it, here's what you'll walk away with. I can begin every day by believing this. Romans 8:1. "There is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ." Romans 5:1. "I'm at peace with God because of the work of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "All my sin was laid on Christ. His righteousness was laid on me." I am complete in Christ. My identity can't be changed. And my purpose is to do what Jesus did. Join the Father in His work of seeking and saving the lost in the context of obeying the authorities He put over me. That's what it looks like for us. Don't miss a couple of things again in verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's all we know between the ages of 12 to 30. So listen to this. At Easter time, a film's going to come out called The Young Messiah. Pretty good film. Previewed it as a pastor. Part of it, eat the meat without the bones. Here's the bone. Jesus didn't do any miracles until He was 30. How do we know that? What was His first miracle? Turning water into wine. The apocryphal books, false gospels, say when Jesus was a boy, He would take a clay pigeon, put it into His hand, and blow on it, and it'd fly away. Didn't happen. He was in obedience to His parents during that time. Now listen to this one. I want you to write these down and go check me out. Are you ready? And when I give you a reference, write the number first, the book second. You'll remember it. Matthew 13, 55 to 56. Mark 6, 3 through 6. Here's what it tells you. Jesus grew up in a large family. He had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. Not the Judas that betrayed him, another brother. And it says he had sisters. That's at least two. That's six kids. Now you put this all together. He's the firstborn. He's sinless. And from 12 to 30, he's in a large family. And guess what? The last time Joseph is ever mentioned is in this text. And many believe Joseph died and Jesus became the head of that family. And for those years, he was righteous and holy for us. So let me go back to where we started. When you understand his identity and his purpose, that shapes your identity and your purpose because he did it all for you. Now, this is the first Sunday in the new year, and we're going to celebrate communion. And I want to share with you an aha I had that made communion so meaningful to me. Go back to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 46. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. The last story in Luke chapter 24 is about another couple. And they are walking on the road to Emmaus. And suddenly Jesus shows up, didn't expect him, so they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "We're talking about Jesus. We thought he was the one. He did all these miracles and he's been crucified. And we've heard a rumor that his tomb was empty, but nobody's seen him." And then Jesus begins to open their minds and explain through the entire Old Testament, it's all about me. They still didn't get it. He goes into their home. He's sitting at the table and he takes the bread and he blesses it and breaks it. And at that moment, they went, "Oh, it's him!" And he vanished. That couple got up. They were so fired up, they went the 7-mile trip back to Jerusalem, found the disciples, gathered, told the story. Jesus shows up again. This time he says, "Touch me. Listen to me. Give me food to eat. I want to prove to you it's me. I'm alive." Now, when we come to communion, folks, connect those two stories. See, they're two couples. And when did the understanding come? When they began to seek him. And where did they meet him? In the scriptures, in community, and at communion. That's where we're going to meet him. And as we enter a new year, we're going to immerse ourselves in this book. We're going to ask God the Father to reveal to us the identity and the purpose of Jesus. It'll shape our identity and purpose, and we'll meet him at communion. And let me tell you what's going to happen to us. We'll look back at a year, this time next year, and I guarantee you, you'll be able to say this: "He confounded me. Pastor King was right. There were things I don't have a clue what he was doing. But I was compelled to trust him fully because he's so good. I know how good he is. Look what he did for me." So are you ready? Let's come to Jesus and trust him in a new year. Let's join him in his work every day and ask him to open our eyes to understand him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we come to your table today, it wouldn't be just a ritual. We'd come to meet you. You're always seeking us. You never leave us alone. You don't want to hurt us. You want to build us up. And Lord, in our confusion, it's just a revelation that you're God and we're not. And we need you. As we come to this table today, Lord, help us to come to find you, to believe in you and your scriptures and what you've done for us. And Lord Jesus, come and reveal yourself to us. Help us in all of our confusion to be compelled to trust you. And Lord, may we, like Joseph and Mary, join you in the ordinary things of parenting and fulfilling responsibilities to fulfill your purposes. Change us at the core. We thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.